John Walden. I'd like to share with you some things from the book of Philippians. We're studying this wonderful little epistle, which has been called a valley of humiliation between two mountain peaks of revelation concerning Christ and the church. The epistle just preceding it and the one following it give us some of the highest truth in the New Testament. But Paul, in addressing the Philippians, calls himself a slave of the Lord Jesus. And this wonderful servant's epistle tells us how we can become more like the Lord Jesus. Chapter 2 and verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, which is an old English way of saying any love and kindness, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded. Now this goes back to what we found in chapter 1, where he told about the Christians' suffering, his own sufferings, and how the Christians would share with him in this. And it's those who suffer with the Lord Jesus who really enjoy his consolation and comfort. Only sufferers need consolation and comfort. Spiritual fellowship that he refers to here, any fellowship of the Spirit, is enjoyed by those who are outcasts from worldly society. And Christians are exactly that. The Lord says, beware when all men speak well of you. You can't be popular with this world and take your stand with the Lord Jesus. Now he offers this to those who are suffering for his name's sake. And he says to them, fulfill my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Now this gets right down to the crux of the matter. There was some difficulty at Philippi. We know this by what we read in chapter 4. He doesn't get around to talk about the actual people who are responsible for this until he gets to the end of the book. But he hints at it all the way along and tells them that the difficulty here lies in their lack of unity with one another. Now, like-mindedness is not possible as long as I want my way and you want your way. But if we both want God's way, there's no problem at all. So he says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Now, you'll find that this is why almost everything is done in the world. We're told in the preceding chapter that some even preach the gospel of envy and strife. Not sincerely, but doing it to add to Paul's afflictions. Vainglory is simply the desire to be somebody. Covetousness is the desire to accumulate things. And both of these are wrong, and these are the prime movers. We might say that they are the ruling passions of this world. A desire to be somebody and a desire to get more things. And they're most unbecoming to Christians. If you're living to be somebody, if you want people to think well of you, if you're trying to get a place for yourself, or if you're trying to accumulate more things for yourself, I wish you as a believer would seriously consider these things. It's not like the Lord Jesus. In lowliness of mind, he says, let each esteem other better than themselves. Now, the word lowliness here is an interesting word. It comes from a word which was used by the pagan writers in the bad sense, something like we would say a person is abject or he's groveling. But the Lord Jesus gave nobility to this word, for he himself was the meek and lowly one. So you and I ought to be lowly because the Lord Jesus was. If you're not saved, this is not even an attractive thing to you. You don't even consider it a virtue. You say, well, if you don't stand up for number one, who's going to? But a Christian knows that the Lord Jesus never looked out for himself. The word esteem in verse 3 is interesting, too. It's a word that indicates a belief that rests not on sentiment, but on a comparison of facts. You see, it ought to be easy for me to esteem you, a fellow Christian, better than myself, because I know myself so well. And when I know the facts, I should think better of almost anyone else than myself. I'm sorry that I don't always. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. A little later in this chapter, he tells us that he only had one man who would naturally care for their state because he said, all seek their own. What a sad commentary on Christianity, even in the first century, when so few Christians really looked on the things of others. We are selfish, and there's no room for selfishness in the Lord's things. Selfishness is the basis of all sin. All sin is done because somebody wants something for himself. Now this mind that he refers to in verse 5 is the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And so he brings together some of the qualities of the Lord Jesus that especially fitted the needs of these Philippians. You see, there is never humility where there is strife, because he tells us plainly, only by pride cometh contention. You couldn't quarrel with somebody if you were humble. And these people were not humble, and so the Spirit of God brings before them the mind of Christ in his wonderful humility. Who being in the form of God, and form here doesn't mean shape, but it means nature and character. He had the nature and character of God. He was God. He claimed to be God. He claimed the prerogatives of God. He accepted worship as God. He was acclaimed by the angels as God. The Lord Jesus Christ never ceased to be God. He still is the eternal Son of God, the creator of all the universe. Now, because he possessed this equality with God, he thought it not something to be grasped after. You and I are grasping for things which we don't have. He had equality with God. But now see what he did in 7 successive steps of humiliation. From verse 7 through the end of verse 8, he made himself of no reputation. Now, reputation and character are two entirely different things. Our character ought always to be right and untarnished. Our reputations, which mean so much to you and me, really should mean nothing. The Lord Jesus made himself of no reputation. They insulted him by calling him a Samaritan, so he told them a parable in which he likened himself to a Samaritan. And then he took upon him the form of a servant, literally a slave. Though he was the sovereign, eternal creator and God, he chose to be a slave for us, a love slave. He was made in the likeness of men. Here again, he doesn't mean to say that the Lord Jesus was a sinful man, but he was made in our likeness. And being found in fashion as man, that is, he had true human nature, not sinful nature, but human nature. In Hebrews 2:14, we're told that the children are partakers of flesh and blood. He himself likewise also took part of the same. He was not a partaker, but he took part. The Lord Jesus chose to take our nature in order that he might die for us, in order that he might redeem us and bless us. And then he humbled himself. His humility was far beyond that of most men, of any man, and he became obedient unto death. In the humbling of himself, and some versions read this, the emptying of himself, remember that he did not empty himself of deity. He literally veiled his glory. He did not appear to be as a creator. They thought he was only a carpenter. Some think that's all he is now. But the Lord Jesus was the eternal Son of God. He became obedient unto death, that is, death didn't have any claim on him, because he never had sinned. Death has passed upon all men, before that all have sinned. But the Lord Jesus had never sinned, but he bowed to death for our sakes. Christ died for our sins. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, the death of shame, the death of a criminal, and according to Galatians 3:18, the death of a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. You and I were under the curse of the broken law. Cursed is everyone that continueth not on all things that are written therein. You and I have sinned against the Lord. We were under a curse, but he took the curse for us. He died that we might live. How glad we are that verse 9 follows, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name," or literally the name, "which is above every name." God has raised his Son up from the dead and given him a place of exaltation. Now, it isn't only that the Lord Jesus rose because himself is triumphant, but God, as the judge, gives him this place of exaltation. And this is fitting, because when he humbled himself to death, the Lord Jesus exalted him to this princely place, a prince and a savior at the right hand of God. He took the place of a son of man in death, and God has decreed that as the Son of Man, he will be the judge in the coming day. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. God has given him the name which is above all other names. No name to be compared with the name of Jesus. Those of us who believe in him as our Savior love that name. We wouldn't want it to be shared by any other. The name itself means Savior, and Jesus has come to mean to me, my Savior, my Lord. The name of Jesus is so sweet, I love its music to repeat. It makes my joys full and complete. The precious name of Jesus. What does that name mean to you? Have you ever received him as your Savior? Do you love that name? Then, if so, bow in that name while we thank God. Our Father, we do thank thee for sending thy Son to be our Savior. We thank thee that he loved us and died for us. We thank thee that he is exalted now at thy right hand, and we believe soon to come again. We ask for the salvation of many souls in his name. Amen.